Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
In verse 13 and following, the end of this chapter, the Apostle Paul is now, remember, he's writing this letter to the church in Thessalonica. And by the way, if you haven't had a chance to see the background video we have on our website, just go to the big page link at the front that looks like what you see right there. It says every day, and we have about a four-minute video which gives you the, kind of the cultural and the historical background of the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, so I encourage you to do that. But he's writing this letter to these people that he wanted to be back with by now, by the time of the writing, but he's been unable to do so, and he's expressing to them, and he expresses thanks in verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because, and I'll stop there for a moment. That's the second of three times in the book of 1 Thessalonians he offers thanks to God for them. The first one was back in 1:2, I should say. And then the third one will come in chapter 3. But three times he sort of just says, I thank God for you for this reason. Amen. And the reason he gives thanks is seen in verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because you received the word of God which you heard from us. You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is that in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So twice in that verse, you see the phrase, the word of God. So that's what he's giving thanks for, is their relationship to the word of God. Now, let's just think about what he says about the word of God. And then the rest of the chapter is going to be the results of their having believed the word of God. Okay? So, and those are motivators. You receive the word of God, here's what happens. That should motivate you to be a believer who follows and enters into the word of God. So there's a lot of motivation there. But here's sort of the underlying foundation of it all, verse 13. It says, because you received the word of God. And then notice it says, you welcomed it. You received it and you welcomed it. Receiving is an auditory experience. It is hearing it. You heard, and you understand, Paul would have, and we see this back in Acts 17, he went into Thessalonica after he was run out of Philippi, and he goes to Thessalonica, and he starts by going to the Jewish synagogue, and for three Sabbath days in a row, he preaches Christ to them, and then he probably, it doesn't say this exactly in Acts, but we assume the pattern was the same, he is disinvited to come back to synagogue next Sabbath. And he goes and preaches to the Gentile, and a church is born out of people who believe in Christ. But he says, you heard it. You were willing to listen to it. And they who were Jewish, who believed in the word of God, had to have a whole change of their system and outlook. Because by that time, Judaism had become to be a practice of salvation by your works. If I can just keep the law, I'm justified by my works. That's the reason oftentimes in the New Testament, Paul reminds them, even Abraham and David and so forth, they were justified, made right by God, before God, by faith, not by just doing works. So he spells that out. He says, you had a change. You received it. You were willing to listen to something different. And then he says, you welcomed it. Literally, it means you invited it into your home. That's what welcome means. I don't know if some of you have. I mean, we have at certain points. Right now, we have a boring mat in front of our front door. But you ever seen those mats that say welcome on it? You know, like come on in. Or maybe you have something on the door that says welcome to our home or something like that. Well, that's simply what the word means. They took the word of God and it found a place of being at home in their lives. It changed them. But the reason for it was because, he says, you received it not as the word of men. Now, you can learn a lot from the words of men. You can learn a lot from other people. We all have, and we understand that. But he says, this isn't like anything else you've ever had access to. This is not opinion. This is not philosophy. This is not learning, education, or the accumulated wisdom of mankind that he's extracted from examining his environment and testing things. He says, this is, as it were, in truth, as it was, as it is in truth, the word of God. It came from God. It is God's word. It is from him. He says, you treated it differently. You were willing to listen to a different message, and you welcomed it in your heart because you realized this was unlike anything else you had access to. This is God speaking to you. And may I say to all of us, That's the reason we honor the Word of God. It's the reason we give it a listen. That's the reason we are welcoming it in our lives and processing it. Why? Because you have come to understand, I'm assuming, that it is God's Word. This is God's truth. And the fact that you value your time to come here this morning or you join us online is an indication that you value the Word of God. There's a whole bunch of other stuff you could be doing right now in real time and listening to our discussion about the Word of God, but you're giving yourself to it. Now, the last foundational thing you see, they listened to it, they made it at home, but the last thing he says is in the end of verse 13. Let me just read from the middle. But as it is in truth, this is true, you can count on it, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes. It effectively works in you who believes. It effectively works in you. It effectively works in you. It effectively works. Effective and working. We might say it this way, and I think the original language would say it this way. It imparts energy into you to change you. There is something about this message, this text, because it comes from the mouth of the living God that inserts energy into us. It inserts His force into us, His will into us to change us. And it's effective. It actually does work. It actually works. You can count on it. And it works within us. Now, it is limited to those who have come to believe in it. We understand that, but it effectively works. Now, can we talk for a minute? Just us, all right? Many times over our years together, and many times in your experience in church, whatever, however long that may be, especially when you come to a passage like this that's about the Word of God, you're going to hear a message about the role of the Word of God in our lives, right? You would come to expect that. I've done that many times, and I will do that again. But I want us to make sure that because of its familiarity, because of the oftentimes it is repeated, I want you to understand that this has to be real for us. We can't just talk about the Bible, yes, love it, check, come on. No, it means us hearing it, welcoming it, and then seeing that energy change us. Okay, so I want to push you and I want to push me in a little way to say, make sure that this is not just something we talk about, but indeed it is something that we practice. Amen. Because if we practice listening, welcoming, we will see it being effectively working in us. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit. We're going to have a little family talk about how this works in our lives. But we want to, first of all, begin to see these motivators, all right? And there's four layers of motivation. Paul just sort of lumps on top of this what he said in verse 13. It all flows in verse 13. Effectively working. You listened. You welcomed it. You received it. You welcomed it. Excuse me. Number one, receiving the word will change your direction. That's the first motivator he drops into the recipe. For you, brethren, verse 14, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there for just a moment. It will change your direction. Now, this church in Thessalonica was made up of Jewish people and made up of Gentile people. And it all embraced faith in Christ. For the Jewish people, you had to come to get over this thought that if I just keep the law good enough, if I just obey the law consistently enough, that God is just going to swing the doors open and welcome me into heaven someday. You had to come to say, no, I am in desperate need of a Savior. I can't save myself. I need Him, and Jesus Christ is that Savior. You had to change your direction. And that caused some problems, which you'll see beginning in the end of verse 14 in the next couple of verses. And he says, but those of you that were Gentiles, same is true. You had to change your direction. We've talked previously about the gods that were worshipped in Thessalonica. And you had a god. Take a pick whatever god you want, small g god. Remember we talked about Serapis last time. I showed you a picture. The guy with the flower, looked like he had a flower pot on his head. So you had to reject that. You had to say that was foolishness. That was ridiculous. And I'm now worshiping a true God. And people are going to understand that because in their culture, a God was something you went and saw, even if you did have a flower pot on his head. But now you're worshiping this God that you've never seen. He has no temple that we can go, and at least in this setting, that we can go and worship Him in the place where He supposedly lives. But you now worship this invisible, unseen God and this son of His that died and supposedly rose again. That's a big change of direction. And the Lord will change your direction. Would you like a scary thought this morning? And you all say, no. but I want to give you one anyway. I want you in your mind, and some of you have been a believer in Christ for many years, some of you more recently, but if you could roll back in your imagination to that point where you trusted in Christ and thought, scary thought, what if you never trusted in Christ at that point? And now roll forward to where you are and ask yourself this question: where would I be today if I hadn't encountered Jesus? I tell you, it's a scary thought, isn't it? A scary thought. I've thought about that for me. I wonder if I'd even be alive. Would I have gotten into something that would be so self-destructive that maybe I wouldn't even be on this planet anymore? And if I hadn't known Christ and I'm not on this planet anymore, I know where I would be, and that is a horrible thought. So the fact that you can even do that little imaginative construct that we just put together quickly in our minds is an indication that God has changed your direction. Now, you are not perfect. Shocking, isn't it? And you all can say in unison together, you are not perfect either. Absolutely. We're works in progress. We know we haven't arrived yet. But we also know that there has been a change in direction. Things are different in your life. They are changing. That doesn't mean we have some ups and downs and we have those moments where it feels like nothing has changed. But the fact that you feel like nothing has changed means there's an indication that you want something to change and you know there's something better and there's something real at work in your life. People who don't know the Lord don't even care that nothing has changed. And you understand that. So, a change of direction. Now, let's talk about us. We talk about this all comes, this change of direction comes from listening to the Word of God, welcoming it into our heart, and seeing it work effectively in our lives. Now, I've already given you some love for the fact that you love the Word of God and you've come this morning. But I want to encourage you to do this. Try to eliminate the gaps. Eliminate the gaps in your study and your interaction with the Word of God. We could do this on any level. Let's just start with attending a church service like we're doing. I know that not all of us can be here every single Sunday. Some Sunday you're going to be sick and you ought to stay home. Some Sunday work takes you out some place that you're not here. Or you just have to work on a Sunday and you can't come to church. I understand all that. But for instance, this study of 1 Thessalonians we're going through, if you stick with it, we're going to cover virtually every phrase, but definitely every verse of the book. You're going to have a complete study of the Word of God over these weeks together. And that's important, to see it in its context, to see it in its fullness, allowing God to speak to you. But if there is a gap in there, it is very easy for you to fill in that gap. And I know some of you, well, I'm away and I was at church with my family down somewhere in some other state. Great, I'm glad you're doing that. Strongly encourage that. That'll be encouragement to you. But take about 20 to 25 minutes. That's about how long I share with you on a Sunday morning. And it's online. You can do it as a podcast. You can put your buds in your ears and go do your exercise and listen. Or you can sit down and watch the video. But make sure you fill in that gap so that you have a complete study. Just make a commitment to do that. If I can't be here, we would prefer you be here. Okay, that's helpful. But if you absolutely can't, fill in that gap by that means. And one of the frustrations that I have is Julie and I try to have devotional time every morning. And one of the things happens when our morning gets disrupted, sometimes I allow that to disrupt our devotional time. Right now we have sometimes grandkids at our house that spend the night like they did Friday night into Saturday morning. And even if I could have gotten up earlier, so that's maybe that's the solution. But before we can even have devotions, here comes the grandkids down the steps and just exploding all over the house, you know. It's a disruption. So find ways, and I want to work on that, find some ways that we can not miss the disruption of being individually in God's Word or with someone, if you do it with your family. Maybe that's evening, maybe that's some other time, but fill in those gaps. Because here's what happens, and this is true for your small group. Many of you are in a small group. We want you to be in a small group. We want you to be with other people. But if you miss once, have you noticed it's a little easier to miss twice? And if you miss twice, it's a whole lot easier to miss three times. You miss three times, you might be in danger of missing a whole bunch more. So fill in those gaps. You can't be at that small group. Hey, check in with your leader. Hey, what did you study? Could you make sure I get the study guide? I want to catch up. Or you send word to your leader. You know, I'm not going to be there Thursday night. I want you to know it's because I had to work. I'm going to have to work late. We're going to bring a project to work. But I want to know I'm praying for you. Just keep that connection. Tell me what you're studying. Devotional time, small group time, this time. Make sure you close those gaps. And God will honor you as you listen, as you welcome, and you see His Word. Next, it will give you endurance. That's verses 14, the middle of the verse, and 16, 15 and 16. Middle of the verse, he talks about in verse 14. So you became followers, imitators of the churches in Judea. Now, Judea is back where Jerusalem was. That's where the church began. That's where the Holy Spirit came. That's where Peter preached the first sermon and preached Christ to these people that were there in Jerusalem for this feast day. Great signs came upon them. And Jesus said it this way, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea," which is the area around Jerusalem, "and Samaria and into the ends of the earth." Well, Paul's out in the ends of the earth now in this Macedonian place he has been, this Macedonian province of Thessalonica and so forth, other places he traveled. He says, "You also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Judeans." And that was hardship because of the people that you once were a part of, and now you're embracing faith in Christ and you're part of something different, and they're making it hard on you. Back in Jerusalem, the Jews were making it hard on those who embraced faith in Christ. He said, among your own countrymen, they're making it hard on you because you are now followers of Jesus. And now there's a little bit of sting in verse 15, and definitely in 16. "Speaking of these Judeans who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men." What they're doing is bad. What they're doing is serious. It hurts. It's damaging. And then he says, 16, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved," or telling us we should not preach to anyone but Jews. "So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Here's how Paul evaluates it. Those who are hindering the cause of Christ, those who are telling us to be silent when it comes to preaching to the Gentiles, those who are rejecting the gospel, he says, they're just stacking up. They're storing up. They're storing up their sins, the full measure of sins, so when God's judgment falls, it's going to be horrific. Because he knew that the Word of God is what effectively changes us. And he's talking about, remember, this starts with a discussion of the Word of God, which in truth is it is, the Word of God. You receive the Word of God, and we give thanks for that without ceasing. It's the Word of God that will give us endurance. It will give you endurance no matter how tough it gets. Now, I read passages like those two and a half verses, 14b through 16, and I feel a little like I should blush, don't you? You know, all the persecution you're facing at Thessalonica, and we've tried to apply that to us, and are we facing persecution? Maybe someone thinks you're crazy. Someone may insult you. Most of us have had little, if any, economic loss because we're a believer in Christ. I mean, we have freedom to come. No one accosted us coming into this place of worship this morning. We have little of persecution, but I don't know what the future may hold. I will not predict, I will not speculate, but I do know this. Whatever life hands you, it takes endurance, and endurance comes from feasting on the Word of God. Just like your spiritual health is empowered by the nutrition we have by eating the right things, our spiritual life is empowered by feasting on the right things, which is the Word of God. We need, and sometimes it's just maybe not persecution, but I'm going to say something real shocking. Life is hard. Life is difficult. We have ups and downs and twists and turns and things we never expected. And if you don't believe that's true in life, go back and read the book of Job. But I do know this, endurance comes from the Word of God. Let the hardships, let the difficult times race to the Word of God and find something that's food for your soul. Food for your soul. In our family room, there's a plaque that a friend of ours made, wood-burned. And it's a verse that became dear at a particular point in our lives from Psalm 26, where it says that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The person who shared that with me to encourage us, he says, you know what? We're still in the land of the living. So we are still, no matter what we're going through, we'll see the goodness of God. Run to the Word. Find something like that to encourage you and build endurance. And build endurance even when it's not tough in life. Even when you're not going through some crisis or tragedy or some regret. Build your strength from the Word of God. Now, let's think about how that gets into our lives, okay? One of the things that we could just talk for a moment, that we are challenged with is, have you ever done this? Just, I'll confess, but you can keep it quietly behind the quiet demeanor of your face, okay? Someone's preaching something or someone's teaching something somewhere and you suddenly think, I hope he's listening. Boy, she really needs that. That's really what they need. Been there, done that? I said, don't react. I think we probably, many of us, maybe all of us at one time or another, have been there. But here's what we need to do. We need to say this phrase to ourselves when we're in the Word of God. And here's the phrase. This is for me. Find something in this text that is for me. Something in this message that's for me. In the book of Proverbs, there's a particular designator of people that's repeated dozens and dozens of times. And it's the word fool. A fool is a person who is rejecting anyone else's input into their life or correction, and certainly is rejecting God's input into their lives. They're going their own way. That's what he describes as a fool. Now remember, don't say, but this is not for anybody else, okay? This is for me. The thing about a fool is, every fool does not think they're a fool. That's kind of part of foolishness. It's they don't allow anyone to speak into their lives. I know I'm going to be my own way. Jesus describes it this way. He says, why are you trying to get a little speck, a little piece of dust out of someone else's eye when you got this beam in your own eye? And he uses this very, exaggerated language to describe it. But he's saying is we can just somehow have blinders on when it comes to our problems and our needs, and we can see everybody else's problems with total clarity. We need to come before the Lord and say, this is for me. We don't want foolishness in our lives. And sometimes, the person presenting or teaching the Word of God, sometimes it's very captivating and stirring and inspirational and maybe even a little bit entertaining. And sometimes it's not any of those things. But even the worst of presentation, we can still ask that question and say, this is for me. I remember years ago, we were living in Beckley at the time, and our pastor invited this guy to preach, if you want to call it that. I really counted. I was just sort of not happy with the whole thing going. I had to sit here for 45 minutes, and the guy mentioned portions of two verses in 45 minutes. Now, there's nothing wrong with just narrowing down to a portion, but he just mentioned them and didn't really ever teach them. And I remember just thinking, why did he invite this guy? This is terrible. I'm wasting my time. And then the Lord just sort of convicted me. There's got to be something in here for me. So I went to one of those fractions of a verse, as he said, and I'm going to, Lord, I just want to meditate on this. I'm going to get something out of your word, even if it's delivered through a not really great source. Now, I'm going to do my best, but I just want to say for all of us, this is for me. This is for me. It works in that setting. And also it works in this hardship that you see. This is for me. It really works. And let me just put that on our list right now. And it really works. You can count on this really working, this endurance. Now, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see you face your face with great desire, therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. That's an indication of family. And receiving the word of God will bond you to a new family. That's the motivator. Will bond you to a new family, a family that is different, a family that is precious. And it's interesting that he says, Satan hindered me. Well, I thought God is stronger than Satan. How could Satan hinder me? Sometimes God allows Satan to do work that he will do and for a greater good and a greater purpose. Now, it's a little mind-blowing, and we don't understand that. You remember, go back to our friend Job, we talked about a while ago. God allowed Satan to enter in, but it was ultimately for God's glory as he went through that trial. But Satan hindered me. He said, I wanted to be back with you, but I'm there. I'm not there in body, but I'm there in heart. I love you. This bonds you to a new family. Why did that come about? Because that's what happens when you receive the Word of God. Listen, when you welcome it into your life, you process it, and you see it effectively work in you. This family was made up of Jew and Gentile. That didn't happen in their world. It was made up of people who had rejected the paganism and the idol worship of the day and come to believe in one true God. That just didn't happen in their day. And now they're family and they're living together and serving together in this body of Christ and still going on even though Paul can't be with them. We need to give thanks for the body of Christ. Give thanks for that endurance that this works for us. Now, he adds one more thing, and this kind of goes with family. Verse 19. For what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So, receiving the word of God will not only bond you to family, but it will give you a joyous anticipation about that family. And that joyous anticipation that he gives us is the fact that he believes that that family will be seen in there. So, number four, give you a joyous anticipation, and it's described with these words in verse 19. Hope, joy, and rejoicing. Got it? Hope, joy, and rejoicing. So, this anticipation is what we anticipate, that I'm going to see you in heaven. Now, I already said once to you that you and I are not perfect. No one has argued with me. No one has tried to counteract that. No one's tried to correct me because we know it to be true. But in the body of Christ, non-perfect people sometimes, how do I want to say this? Sometimes we irritate each other. And sometimes we do the wrong things. And sometimes we hurt each other. That's what happens in families. That's what happens in spiritual families. So how do we get over that? How do we have hope and rejoicing and anticipation? Because here's what he was focused on. He knows that those people that are part of his family, he will see in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Here's what Paul knew. The Apostle John wrote about it in his first epistle, first letter. He says this, when we're with him, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That person, if they're a follower of Christ, if they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they may be rascally now. They may be at times obnoxious now. They may be imperfect now, certainly. But you understand this, when God is done with them, if they're one of his children, when God's done with them, they're going to be just like Jesus. I know some of you attempt to say, he needs to be a little more like Jesus today. I understand that. But that's the hope of being in the Lord's presence, that this change is going to take place. And the more we grasp that reality, the more we're going to listen to the Word of God, we're going to welcome it into our lives, and we're going to see it effectively work. And sometimes it's not effectively working. It's because, go back to what we talked about a while back, we haven't bridged that gap. We're not really listening. We're not really receiving. We are having foolishness in our heart. We're not allowing the Word of God to speak to us. And that's what Paul's talking about in this passage of Scripture. You see, yeah, we need to really see hope in other people. That's how we work out the Word of God. See hope in the other people. Don't give up on them. And you might say, well, Pastor, you know, there's some people in my life that are really hurtful and really difficult, and they're not saved. They're not believers in Christ. Well, they have hope if they will come to Jesus. And we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to share with them. We need to live a life that's a life showing something about the life of Christ so that they may come to Christ. And let me just say this to you. Maybe you have come this morning, and maybe you came in these doors not knowing Christ, but there's hope for you because you can know him today. You can start a relationship with him today. You can understand that he died on the cross for you and he loved you enough to do that. He paid sin's price. He rose again the third day to prove that all that was true. And now he invites you to believe in him and receive his gift of eternal life. So for those people in our lives that are believers, God's not finished with them yet. There's hope. For people who don't know Christ as Savior, they need Jesus. And if you need Christ as Savior, today would be a good day. Pastor Adam's going to be standing right there after the service. I'll be in the back. Maybe you came with a Christian friend or a family member. But just say, I need someone to help me here understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. We'll share some scripture with you. We'll pray with you. We're not going to force you, coerce you, try to manipulate you. We just want to share Christ with you if you need help with that most important decision. He ends with this verse, 20. For you are our glory and joy. Paul says, what gets me up in the morning, what keeps me going is simply this, that you are our glory. You're the purpose of it all. You're the point of it all. And you're the joy of it all, that God is changing lives. So, let me just talk about what we've talked about. Make sure you really receive and make sure there's no gaps in the teaching of the Word of God. Tell yourself as you study the Word of God, this is for me. Remind yourself this really works even in the hardship of life. And lastly, really see hope in other people. Because the Word of God, as he says, effectively works in you who believe.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may his blessing be yours.